So moving on to verse 17, Paul says, so if you consider me a partner, by which Paul means in the sense of being a co-worker in the gospel, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. And in telling Philemon that Paul is his partner, he's setting the stage for his statement that Philemon must receive Onesimus as he would receive Paul himself. And again, this is an astonishing thing to say about a slave. Welcome him as you'd welcome me. And copies of ancient letters have been found asking a friend to regard the person carrying the letter, especially if he was a friend or a relative, to receive him, quote, as if he were me. And of course, this also echoes the statement of Jesus, you remember, when he said, he that receives you receives the one who sent me. And there was also a Jewish statement that said, the one sent is as the one who sent him. And so for Philemon to receive the slave Onesimus as if he was Paul effectively means that their relationship has now moved from that of master and slave to that of brothers in Christ. And Onesimus, even if he's technically still to be a slave, he's now becoming Philemon's son in the Lord and his brother in Christ. In other words, effectively, his whole world is changing through the power of the gospel. Then verse 18, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Literally, put it on my bill. And when we discover in the next verse that Paul is writing this with his own hand, ancient sources tell us that it becomes a legally binding document. Paul was totally serious. He was willing to pick up the tab for any out-of-pocket expenses that Philemon may have incurred by the behavior of Onesimus. And in saying this, Paul himself is demonstrating what true koinonia really is. Then verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. That is his conversion. Paul had led him to the Lord. Verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Even, you remember, as Paul says in verse 7, that Philemon was a man who refreshed the saints. Now he's saying, brother, refresh my heart in Christ. And verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing you'll do even more than I ask. And we could just have a hint here that Paul's suggesting that he frees Onesimus and perhaps hopes he'll send him back to minister to him in prison again. We don't know, but it comes very close. Verse 22, and one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. And note that Paul is not expecting this present imprisonment to result in death, which lends weight to what I said previously about Paul being set at liberty for a few years before his final imprisonment. And also, providing hospitality for somebody as prominent as Paul would be regarded as an honor in that culture. And so here, Paul is not simply asking for a room, but rather he's bestowing an honor on Philemon. At this stage in his career, believers all over the empire would be bending over backwards to provide hospitality for someone like the Apostle Paul. And so he's doing him a great honor in asking this. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Epaphras is also mentioned in Colossians 1 and Colossians 4, as well as here in Philemon. He's called a fellow slave and a fellow prisoner, and the name is abbreviated from Epaphroditus. But Epaphras is probably not the same Epaphroditus who Paul mentions in Philippians 2. You might remember that he speaks very special words about Epaphroditus, who nearly died in the service of the gospel. That's Philippians 2 and Philippians 4. But probably not the same person. And D.R. Wood argues that it was Epaphras, this Epaphras who Paul is sending greetings from, who founded the church of Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea, probably founded those three churches. And then later he visited Paul during his imprisonment in Rome, and also that it was his news concerning the false teachers who were infiltrating the churches of the Lycus Valley that moved Paul to write the letter to the Colossians. The next person Paul sends greetings from is Mark. The reference is probably to John, who was called Mark. You'll remember that phrase, John, who's called Mark. And the reference is, the reference where he's first mentioned is Acts 12:12, when the angel releases Peter from prison, and Mark's mother Mary had opened her house as a venue for prayer, and the disciples were gathered there to pray while Peter was in prison. And the double name John Mark occurs again in Acts 12:25, where he becomes a companion of Barnabas and Paul as they set off on their first missionary journey. However, as we know, and it's rather sad, John Mark turned back in Asia Minor during this first missionary journey, and therefore Paul refused to take him on the next journey. However, the fact that he was the cousin of Barnabas, we read this in Colossians 4, might help explain why Barnabas was so attached to him and went as far as to separate from Paul when Paul refused to take John Mark on the second missionary journey. However, Paul's affectionate words about Mark, we read them in Colossians 4 and in 2 Timothy 4. Paul speaks so highly about Mark that it suggests that he'd matured over the years, and now we also discover that he is a close helper to Peter, so much so that Peter describes him in his first epistle as his son, much like Paul describes Timothy as his son. And as we know, Mark went on to write the second of our Gospels, which many think was virtually a recounting of all he'd learned from Peter about the ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So much so that the Gospel of Mark is virtually the Gospel of Peter. Many people refer to it in that way, even though it was written by Mark. All the time he spent with Peter would have provided him a detailed account of the ministry and death of Jesus, so he could record it in the Gospel. The next greeting is to Aristarchus, who's first mentioned in Acts 19:29, where he's described as Paul's traveling companion, and you remember he's seized by the mob in the riot in Ephesus. And then later in Acts 20, we read of him traveling with Paul to Jerusalem with the collection for the poor. And then in Acts 27, we read of him being with Paul on the ship when he sailed from Caesarea on his way to Rome. And finally, in Colossians 4, we read that he was Paul's fellow prisoner in Rome. And this might have been a voluntary imprisonment so he could minister to Paul's needs while Paul was in prison. And it seems that Epaphras did the same thing. By the way, if you were in prison in the ancient world, it was your friends and relatives who had to provide you with food and clothing, as it still is in a number of nations today. So having these men with him would have been a tremendous support to Paul, not only to pray with and talk with, but literally for his food and clothing. Demas comes next, and he's rather a tragic figure. When Paul writes 2 Timothy during his final imprisonment, he says, and you probably know the words, "Demas has forsaken me," literally, left me in the lurch, having loved this present world. And this probably implies that he backslid and decided to indulge in the things of the flesh rather than continue on in the work of the kingdom. So it would seem that even if we've worked with a giant of a figure like Paul, we're not immune to the temptations of what Paul calls this present world. A very kind of pregnant phrase, "He's forsaken me for this present world." And Demas is a sad case, but one who stands, of course, as a warning to us all. And one of the great sadness I've experienced more than once in my life is people who I worked with 40 years ago in the work of the gospel, preached with them, did evangelism with them, prayed with them, and they were just passionate for the Lord. Today, they've just fallen away, and not even going to church. And it would seem that even working with somebody like Paul, this is a possibility. And so he's sad, but it's a sober warning for us all. And then verse 25, the last verse, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And with these familiar words, Paul closes this remarkable little letter. He describes himself as an old man, but he's a man full of grace and truth, like the Lord himself. And the words, "the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit," were for Paul his theology compressed into a few simple words. For him, everything he had to say revolved around the astonishing grace he had discovered many years before when he'd met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And now he's rejoicing in the fact that the slave Onesimus has found the same grace, and believing that Philemon will show him equal grace when he returns. A dog with his tail between his legs when he returns home to Colossae, like a prodigal son. But there's every evidence that this story ends well, particularly if that's that letter from Ignatius, making a pun on his name that Paul makes, indicated that eventually the slave Onesimus became the leader of the churches in Ephesus. It's a very small book, Paul's smallest, but it's a book full of grace and truth. And on those words, he signs off.